be in the house of God today?
Yeah, it's wonderful. Do you know, I've read that traditionally, across the churches in America, the most highly attended Sundays in church services are Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. And the least attended Sundays of the year are the week after Christmas, the week after Easter, and Father's Day. I don't know what the thing about Father's Day is, Gay. But that isn't really so with Koinonia. Tim looked up the records, and it's actually one of our higher attended Sundays is those Sundays after those holidays. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, man, you are definitely not one of those creasters that they talked about. You're here today. We're glad that you're here. I am especially glad that that Pastor Tim is here this morning. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, I received an email, and there was a story of a lead pastor, a senior pastor in there. And this senior pastor had become a little bit frustrated and disgruntled because he always had to work on Sundays. He had to prepare his message and give his and he never got to go on a Sunday and just enjoy the day. And there was a Sunday that came up, and the weather was nice. It was in the 70s. And so this senior pastor, he called one of the associates, and he said, hey, I'm not feeling good today. I'm really sick. I'm not going to be able to make the service. Could you fill in for me today? And the associate pastor said, yeah, I've got a message. I'd love to do that. The senior pastor lied, okay, so that he could go out and enjoy Sunday. He wanted to go play golf, but he couldn't go locally because everyone knows him in town. So he had to drive 80, 90, 100 miles away. He drove to a town about 100 miles away so nobody knew him, and he was going to play golf. Okay, and so he got his clubs out, and he's getting ready to tee off, and there's an angel in heaven that says to God, are you watching this? And God says, oh yeah, I'm watching that. And he says, well, aren't you going to do anything about this? Isn't there any consequence for this senior pastor, this lead pastor? And God says, I'll take care of it. So this pastor, he's at the first hole. It's a 300-yard par 4 hole, okay? He takes the right club out, and he gets it ready, and he tees off. He really hits that thing like he's never hit it before. That ball is taken, and that pastor is thinking, wow, I might get on the green with this shot, okay? That ball starts to veer off, and now it's headed for the flag. And the pastor's thinking, wow, I'm going to get real close to the hole. That ball bounces, rolls up, and drops in the hole. Made a hole in one. And that angel, he says to God, I thought you were going to take care of this. God says, think about it. Who's he going to tell? So I'm glad that Pastor Tim is here. He got one of the associates to share, and he came this morning. However, has anyone seen Pastor Andrew? I haven't seen him at all. It is good to be in the house of God, and I wanted to take just a moment. Is my daughter here? Okay, do I see her? Yeah, I wanted to introduce for you somebody who is real special. It's a new addition to our home, and I asked if I could just real quickly bring her up. This is my newest member. So this is my granddaughter. And she is a real delight, okay? This is Kendall Marie. She is 1 month old today. This little girl has a real blessing on her life. When she was about to be born, Dee Feleka called and she wanted to come and pray for my daughter before the baby was born. So they said, well, come on down. She came in, and Dee was there while the baby was being born, okay? And so Dee is praying the whole time. So any of you that know Dee Feleka, you know this little girl has got a prayer anointing on her. So after a few minutes, you know, then I brought my grandson and we came in after they cleaned her up, and I got to hold her. And do you know, one of the things that I like to do is to sing over my children. And so the very first song that this little girl heard was, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. She's going to be a worshiper. This is her. This is Grandpa's little girl. Yeah. So I'm blessed. I got a boy and a girl now, grandson and granddaughter. I wanted you to meet her. Now we need to get at the message that's at heart, okay? Do you know that after a big Sunday like Easter or Christmas, you know, there's all the pageantry, okay? There's all the hoopla. Last week you came in, and there's a big tent that's out there, and lots of kids running around, and you come in, and the choir is singing, and there's just lots of decorations on Christmas and Easter, and it's just a wonderful, exciting time. But what happens afterwards? Yeah, you remember as a kid growing up, I do, on Christmas, you'd go and the Christmas tree is there and all the packages and yeah, it's exciting. And then on December 26th, there's a bare naked tree. Kind of a letdown. Man, you got to go 365 more days before that comes back around. It's kind of a downer. Well, that happens also in our lives. And I want to share, even in the disciples, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 21. And this particular chapter deals specifically with the time after. Jesus had already triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they had tried him and crucified him, and he had risen from the dead and had appeared on several occasions to different people. This is after that. This particular chapter. Some of the disciples, about a week after Jesus had appeared to them several times, they're standing around. You ever done this with a group of people and you say, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't care. What do you want to do? Okay? Well, they're all standing around saying that. What do you want to do? Peter says, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go fishing. Verse 3 in John 21 says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, hold on, we'll go with you, okay? We will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. That kind of is the way I go fishing. I go and I don't catch anything, okay? But they decided that they're going to go, that here are some signs of what I call disillusionment. After the high, there comes the time. There's this tendency in human nature to want to go down into the valley. You ever gone to one of those retreats, the women's retreat or a men's retreat? We go up on the mountain, and man, when you're there, it is exciting and it's wonderful and you can't, but then you got to come down the mountain and there's this disillusionment that begins to set in. Let me give you three signs of disillusionment. The first one is there is a return to the familiar. Do you know that in our human nature, there is this tendency to want to go back to what we've always done, the way we've always done it? When I meet with people, I'm also a licensed family therapist. And when I meet with people, and I will give them suggestions and interventions and things they need to do in order to get their life, you know, back on track and in the direction they want to go. So the next week, they'll come back for a session. I'll say, so how did that work for you, those interventions? I don't know. Why? I didn't do them. What'd you do? Same thing I always did. There is this tendency to go back and just do what we've always done. You know, we have that Sunday experience, and a lot of you will come here on Sunday, and it's a wonderful time, and God has been here mightily, even during the worship time. But then on Monday, kind of goes back to business as usual. There is that tendency in human nature to return to the familiar. Any of you doing the journaling? We're going to have some small groups, but as a church, as a whole, we've been doing journaling where we're looking to the Scripture. The last month or so, we've been focusing on the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years, and they're being delivered and set free, and they're out there, and you know what they want to do? Go back. You know, would you bring us out of here for Moses? We had it better back. There's a tendency to want to go back to the same old stuff, the same old bondage. And here is this, there's a first sign of disillusionment. It's to go back to what I always knew. I picked up a book, Billy Graham's book, that he wrote about 25 years ago. It's called The Approaching Hoofbeats, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Real easy reading, okay? It's on John's book on Revelation. And those of you who know about Revelation, it's really looking ahead to what God is about to do. And he talks about the church, which I think we are in that time that John was writing about. And he writes about one, he's writing this letter to seven churches in this time, but one of the churches is the church at Ephesus. Notice what he writes in there. This is out of Revelation 2. I don't know if the PowerPoint has it, so I'll just read it. You can listen to me. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've left your first love." Church, I want to tell you that in this age, there is going to be a tendency to lose that love for Jesus and to go back to business as usual. That's what one of the things he's writing about. There's the temptation to go back to the familiar, go back to what I've always known. It's a sign of disillusionment. We don't want to do that. We need to stay. You know, it's interesting that they chose that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's one of the songs I almost put in right here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You need to stay focused on him. But there's that tendency to go back to what I've always known. Here's a second thing. If you're keeping notes, we tend to forget past blessings. Verse 4 says, "But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus." You know why they didn't know it was Jesus? Because they weren't looking for him. They kind of forgot about what Jesus said he was going to do and where he wanted to. They just kind of forgot about that, and they're not looking for him. We often don't recognize God's hand of blessing because it doesn't match with our expectations, the things that we expect. They forget about the blessings. How many times do we go through difficult times and we begin to say, well, where is God? How come he's allowing this? And we forget about all the things that he has done and we're just focusing on the things that he isn't doing now, how difficult it is and oh, woe is me. And there is that tendency to forget about past blessings. You know, when they were the children of Israel were coming out of that bondage in Egypt and they went through the Red Sea, Moses said, get some rocks out of the middle of that sea. And when you're on the other side of the land, I want you to make an altar, pile those rocks. Why? He says, because I want you to remember from where you have come. It is important to remember, but that's one of the signs of disillusionment. We forget about that and we just kind of focus on all the negative things. Verse 7 says, the disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and he threw himself into the sea and he took off swimming. Do you remember in Matthew, the last time that that happened, when Peter and the disciples were in the boat? And he said, you know, I think that's Jesus. Do you remember what Peter did? He didn't dive in the water. He said, Jesus, if that is you, let me walk to you. This time he doesn't do that. He just jumps in and swims. He's kind of forgotten who it is he's swimming to and what the capability is. What the potential is the one that he is going to. We kind of forget about the past blessing. So we return to the familiar. We forget about the past blessing. And the third thing is we tend to focus on the temporal. We focus on the things we can get a hold of, the things we can hold on to. It says in verse 8, they dragged the net full of fish. It says the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from the land. But about 100 yards away, they were dragging the net full of fish. Let me tell you something. When Jesus appears again, you can have all my stuff. I'm not going to be worried about my checkbook or my car or all of that. You can have all that stuff because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here. Jesus, who overcame all, is here waiting and calling. You can have all that stuff, but The disciples didn't do that. They're worried about the fish. They're worried about the temporal. How often do we get so focused on money? How much money? Got to store up money. I got to save money. I got retirement coming up. I got to make sure I got lots of money. Financial gain tends to occupy most people's attention. Do you know what Jesus really instructs us in Matthew 6, 19 and through 21? It says, don't lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then I underlined this one in my Bible. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart at, church? The disciples, these who had followed Jesus and seen the miracles, they're worried about the fish. They're worried about the temporal. That is a sign of disillusionment when you get so fixated. Does that mean that it's wrong to have a retirement? Is that wrong to have a... It's not saying that at all. But if you put your hope there, if that's where your focus is, if you turn your eyes upon Bank of America, do you know what's going to happen, church? You're going to become disillusioned and you're going to fall away. So what do we do to offset that disillusionment? How do we regain direction? I want to give you three things here. We need to love Jesus, care for his people, and follow his leading. Those are the three points. So let's look at the first one. Three ways to regain your direction. Number one, love Jesus. I want to read for you John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Listen closely. It says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now we need to stop right there and look a little more in depth as to what the author is saying. Do you know scripture talks about four different kinds of love? Four different kinds of love. The first type of love that scripture talks about is called eros. It's where we get the word erotic from. You might even translate it lust. There's a whole lot of people that are running that, I love that person because she turned me on. That's erotic type of love. Is that a bad love? Not at all. I got that love for my wife. She could turn me on, okay? But it's only for my wife. The equivalent of that in the Old Testament that you can find quite often in the Song of Solomon. It's a book that talks about that erotic type of love and the love that a husband and wife have. It's sexual in nature, okay? Second type of love that Scripture talks about is called storge. It's the type of love that I have for my granddaughter. It's the way a father loves his daughters and his grandkids. Okay? That little girl has got a place in my heart. I saw a perfect example of it this morning. Pastor Tim's wife, Donna, came through the side door and they had their grandson with them. And Tim got down on one knee and he put his hands out. And his grandson just ran into his arms and he wrapped his arms around him and they just embraced. That is a perfect example of storge love. It's the love that a father has for his kids and his grandkids. It's family type of love. I don't know why Pastor Tim doesn't do that when I come around. Yeah, if you do, I'll probably slap you or go the other way. Don't you do that, okay? But it's that kind of love that a father has for his children. A third type of love Scripture talks about is called phileo. Phileo type of love. This is a type of love where there is a physical affection, but it's not sexual in nature. Okay? It's a person that I... Dolores gave a word this morning. You know, I love that lady. She is just a neat person. Lois. I have a love for those ladies. Daniel Vargas is here. You know, when Daniel comes in, I love that man. Okay? He is just great. Terry Briggs came in. Terry, I love you, man. It's that kind of love that you just have that bonding, that affection, okay? Do you know in Romans, the author there, he says that we need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. He actually takes those two words, storge and phileo, and puts them together, comes up with a word. You need to, church, be devoted to one another in that kind of love, that affection that looks out for the well-being and cares for one another. But then there's a fourth type of love that Scripture talks about. It's called agape. Agape love is the type of love that God has. It never wanes. It is always the same. And it's not dependent upon what you do. Do you know the Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and He sent His Son for us to die for us. He loved us that much. Do you know there are people here today that are battling with alcohol, even today, or have had it in the past, or have drug addictions that they've battled with in the past, or have been looking at stuff, I think it was mentioned even, you know, looking at pornography on, do you know that God loves you? And that doesn't cause His love to dwindle. It is a love that chooses to give. It's a sacrificial type of love. It's a love that always reaches out, always wants the best, always believes. It is giving, giving, giving in nature. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the kind of love, okay? So those four types of love. So we get this portion of Scripture here where Jesus is speaking to Peter. And He says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus uses the word agape. Do you love me with a love that will never abandon, that will never leave, that will never forsake, that will always choose? Now, it's interesting that He's saying this to Peter because Peter is the one who denied Him, right? And He says, do you love me with godly love, agape love? And Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. And He uses the word phileo. I have an affection for you. I love you like a family member. And then Jesus says, Peter, a second time, do you love me? And He uses the word agape. And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And then He says to him a third time, but Jesus changes the word here. And He says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me with that kind of love? And the Scripture says that Peter was grieved. And I think part of the grieving came in there because he used a different word. Peter knew that he didn't love with that godly type of love. And he was grieved by that. He said, but Jesus says, do you even love me with that kind of love? He says the first time, if you love me, tend my sheep. That word tend in the Greek is the word bosko, which means to pasture or graze. So He's saying to Peter, do you love me? Then take my people and bring them to a place where they can graze upon my word, where they can feast upon who I am. If you love me, then bring my sheep to this place. Do you know that what you do is an outward expression of the love that you have? The second time He says, do you love me? And then He uses a word which means to supervise or to maintain rule. In Peter's account in 1 Peter 5:2, he's writing to the elders of a local church, and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And he uses that word, okay, to supervise or maintain rule, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. He says, Peter, I want you to look over the church. I want you to look over my people, and I want you to take them. And I want you to make sure that there is order. Do you love me? Then let my people graze, and you facilitate that. Do you love me? Then you need to lead my people where they need to go. Do you know, I think if Jesus was here today, he would say the same thing that he said to Peter back then. Jim Kelly, if Jesus was here, he would say to you, Jim, do you love me? Then I want you to take the sheep that I put in your charge and let them graze. I want you to take them to that place. Daniel Vargas, do you love me? Who do you think Daniel's primary flock is? His family. Daniel, do you love me? Then I want you to take your family and I want you to lead them to a place where they can graze, where they can feed upon my word. Do you love me? Then I want you to give oversight, give direction into their lives. Jesus would say the same thing today. Do you love me? What you do is an indication of the love that you have. So tell me something, church. Phileo? Agape? What kind of love? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. So we need to love Jesus. We need to care for his people. You want to get out of the disillusionment? Love Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. Care for his people, the people he's put you in charge of, and even at a greater extent, the body of Christ. What are you doing to shepherd, church, the body of Christ? Or we just let Tim do that, right? Do you know the Bible talks about we are all a royal priesthood? We all have a responsibility to shepherd the body of Christ. And then the third thing is we need to follow his leading. To follow Jesus means to do what he says. At the end of that portion of scripture, he said to him, follow me. Where's your focus, church? To follow Jesus means to do what he says. There's a portion of scripture in Matthew 7, 24 and 25. It says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Church, it's not enough to come on Sunday and hear the words. It's not enough to read them at home if you don't act upon them. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. When you hear the word and you do the word, it's an example of following after and tending the sheep. Only you know what you've been doing in your life. There is a man in the early 1900s that wrote a poem that kind of deals with this same topic. And it was put to music, and it says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Some of you who know the hymn can sing with me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. The third verse says, living for Jesus, whatever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. Where's your focus, church? Do you love me? Jesus would say. How would I know? Do you tend my sheep? Do you shepherd my lambs? If you love me, you'll do those things. Would you bow your heads? We need to apply the word that is spoken. And I wonder this morning, how many are here that would say, I haven't really loved Jesus with that agape type of love. Oh, I've known about him, and I appreciate all the good things he did, and I know that he's done things for other people, but I haven't really discovered and made him true Lord in my life. If that's you, I don't want anyone looking around, but if that's you, could you just raise your hand? Let me see. I see those hands. There are people this morning that would say, oh, I've loved Jesus, but I haven't loved him with that kind of sacrificial, always giving, never waning type of love, where I am sold out to following after him. And I wonder this morning how many are here that would say, I've fallen away. Just as in Revelation it says, I've kind of lost that first love. I've known about it. I've done good things. I've done godly things. I've done things that God wanted me to do, but I've kind of lost that first love. How many of you this morning would raise your hands and say, that's me? Yeah, I see those hands. Father God, I pray that you look down upon the hearts of your people here. Because it really comes down to what we choose to focus on, and we want to focus upon you. I pray for those who raised their hands that said, I haven't known Jesus with that kind of love, but I'm making a commitment today to agape him, to love him with a sacrificial love, one that doesn't stray, that doesn't wane, that is always there, always committed, always focused upon the Master. I pray, Lord God, for those who are in that place. Then I pray for those all over this room that raised their hands that said, I've known the Lord, I have served the Lord, but I kind of feel like I've lost that first love. Father, I pray that you'll put that agape love in their hearts. Father, I pray that you would put that storge love, that you would put that phileo love, but most of all, that you would put that agape love in their hearts. That will not stray, that will not be pulled, but will stay focused upon the Master. Father, we heard the word that says there is much for us to do. WC, when he came forward, there's work to be done. Father, there are sheep to be shepherded. There are sheep that need to be tended. Pray that you look upon our hearts and that you will use us for your glory, for your kingdom. Bless this church body, Lord God. I pray that as they take this word and apply it into their lives, that there will be newfound freedom and a new hope that passes all understanding. It's in your name and for your glory that we pray. Everyone said, amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team if they would come up, those who will welcome people. If you have more needs that you would like to pray for or people that you would like to share about the love of God and learn more about that, I want to ask you to come forward. Those of you who are leaving, God bless you. I want you to know.